Our scripture this morning will be from Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to try not to cough as I read this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
It's good to be home. I had a wonderful week at the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship, as is always the case, but it's good to be home. Got to see Sarah in the process, so that was good as well, but it's good to be back home. I have in my possession a list of 15 questions. I mentioned this at the outset of the year. The questions are alleged by the author to be questions that our young people ought to be able to answer. But I would submit that they are questions that all of us need to be able to answer relative to being Christians. We've already addressed one of these. It was the question, who is God? This morning, I want to address the second one. Why am I here? Now, you could go to any number of passages in the Bible to answer that question. You could go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or, as one translation says, this is man's all. That's the sum total of our existence. I'll not go there this morning. I would like to go to a passage that we probably wouldn't think of as one that would answer this particular question. It's the one Jason just read for us, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll expand it to verses 1 through 4 as we seek a answer to the question, why am I here? But to get there, think about a few things with me for a moment. I don't intend the statement to be funny. I don't say it lightheartedly, and I think you can appreciate it when you think about it. Christians can be some of the most messed up people. We think we are supposed to have it all together, and it scares us to death when we don't. And so we become very confused. We get disoriented in life because we don't expect that problems or confusion would enter into our life. I think those realities have a direct tie to the question that we're considering this morning. Why am I here? Life without clear purpose can be and often is a dungeon of despair, where we seemingly fall deeper and deeper into a pit of not knowing what we should do. That happens psychologically. It happens emotionally. It happens spiritually, where we lose sight of or fail to address and answer the question, why am I here? It doesn't have to be that way. As I mentioned, there are a number of passages that give us direction and thrust us into the right way. But I would like to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as one biblical answer to the question. I find it very helpful, and I'm hopeful that you will as well. If you'll look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that really the same point that Solomon is driving at in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13? Is it the point that every biblical author is working toward and aiming at when they have given direction and instruction in the Word of God? That there is a purpose and a goal to our living, to our existence. And it is all about God. It is about living our lives now so that we are prepared to appear with Him and to be with Him when He returns. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 help us in a tremendous way to personally answer that question, why I'm here. I see four things in these first three verses that drive us to the point that is so clearly stated in verse 4. Study this passage with me this morning, especially if you, maybe not even always, but at times, find yourself flailing around in life like a fish laying on a pier, out of the water, hopeless and helpless. If you find yourself in that situation, whether psychologically, whether emotionally, whether spiritually, I'm hopeful that you will think about this passage and the light that it shines on our purpose and in answering the question why I'm here. Notice in verse 1, a question is asked, or one is implied. If then you were raised with Christ, Paul says, if it's the case you've been raised with Christ, that is, if it's the case you have obeyed the gospel, or you have become a Christian, or you have lined your life up with God's purpose for you, if that's the case, then there are some things that necessarily follow. But let's not miss this one. Think about the word saved here. If you're saved, there is a point in our life where healing begins. There's a world of people who are confused. There is a world of people who are suffering and struggling psychologically. There's a world full of people who are struggling emotionally. There is a world of people who are void spiritually. And oftentimes, we individually are in that group. Psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, we struggle. But Paul offers a solution here, and it begins with recognizing that there's a healing point. There's a point in our life where we assume purpose. And that's a game changer for us, because we get, in obedience to the gospel, an idea about life. Why are you here? How do you even answer that question? If it were brought up to you before our discussion this morning, if someone asked you, why am I here? I don't understand my purpose for life, or for you personally. Well, Paul says, if you're saved, you see, that's the beginning point where we get purpose. And we have all landed at that aha moment in our life at various times. We studied in Bible class this morning in Acts chapter 2. Those Jews had that aha moment. You have crucified the Son of God. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're about to get purpose for their lives. Why am I here at this moment? And how do I respond here? How do I get healing that gives me direction and purpose in life? Well, they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. for the remission of your sins. There's a healing point. Some people need that. But do I need to remind us this morning that Colossians is written to Christians? People who had already done that. And it seems to be the case that they have forgotten that. And as is the case with many and most of the epistles, they're written to address problems or shortcomings or anticipated problems. And Colossians is no different. There's some things that need attention. They've lost their sense of purpose. They've lost their sense of why am I here? And where does Paul start? Well, if you have risen with Christ, if you've had that healing moment, and they had, they just evidently had lost sight of it. I mean, think about the person who's tried life's way and found it to be a failure, and they're introduced to the gospel through preaching or through personal study or study with a co-worker. Think about the interest and the zeal for that knowledge and understanding, because they've had enough of life and now they want healing, they want purpose, they want to know why they are here. But you can lose sight of that. Apparently they had, the Colossians. Apparently you and I can. And every time we find ourselves in those situations where we don't know why we exist, we don't know what our purpose is, we're lost, we're in despair, we're in gloom, I would suggest, just as Paul, that we return to that healing point in our life. If you have been risen or raised with Christ, if life is bad, if our relationships are bad and sour, maybe it's marriage, and we don't know why we're in the situation we're in, how we get out of it, how we fix it, it would be good to do and follow this advice. Go back to the healing point in your life where you were raised with Christ. And that newfound purpose and those new goals, that goal of life that you had. Maybe your motivation is broken. I would suggest that the right place to start is with your idea of life. What do you hold to be true about why you're here? It may be, well, I'm here to have all the success I can have. I'm here for everybody to serve me. I'm here to get my way. What is your idea of life? Because in that healing moment of our obedience to the gospel, we should have realized that it wasn't about us. That there was someone else giving us a goal and a purpose for life. Number one here in verse one, remember the concept of being saved, that healing point where things begin to make sense in your life. But there's another point in verse one, the idea of seek. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Seek. The arena of your thinking must change. Now, what I mean by arena is that little sphere where you get all of your ideas about life and purpose, where you set your goals and your aims from day to day. What arena is that? Is it the arena of the world? Or is it the arena above where Christ sits? Seek those things which are above, Paul says. The source of your idea of life is critical. The authority place where you get your answers. Think back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. God had established Eve's arena of thinking. He had established her idea of life. All the trees of the garden you may freely eat, except for the trees in the midst of the garden you should not eat. In the day that you touch it, that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God has given me purpose, Eve could say. I'm to live in this garden. I'm to prosper in this garden. But there's something I'm not supposed to do. That's because God said don't do it. But then Satan comes along and he says, here's another arena for you to think in and to get your ideas from. Because God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have a fulfilled life. So you think right here. And everything that Satan offered Eve was temporal. It was earthly. It was worldly. And so he changed her arena of thinking. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 describes the arena of thinking that we often find ourselves in, even as Christians. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not part of that arena of thinking from above. It's worldly. And the bad thing about that is the world passes away. There's no substance to it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Where do you get your ideas about life this morning? Are they from above? Or have you and I, even as Christians, been duped into thinking the same way Eve did? Satan has put some knowledge before me. He has introduced me to something I'm missing out on. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought about my ways, and then I turned my feet to your testimonies. Maybe this morning I am in despair. Maybe I am psychologically confused. Maybe I am emotionally distraught. Maybe I am spiritually bankrupt because I've been thinking in the wrong arena. I'm thinking based upon worldly principles and ideas. And I'm allowing Satan to help me with that. How does he do that? Well, he convinces us that our jobs are more important than anything else, and so we'll work 80 hours a week to fulfill that goal, all the while neglecting family and our spiritual well-being. Or he may say, our family is everything. And we find ourselves running to and fro, here and there, and everywhere, fulfilling material, physical, earthly goals, aims, and purposes to the neglect of things that are above, that we're supposed to be seeking. What is your arena of thinking? Where do you get your ideas about life? When we have problems in our relationships, whether it be parents with children, children with parents, husbands and wives, church members with church members, you mark it down and analyze it when it happens. And note that it's because of where we're getting our thoughts and ideas about the way things ought to be. I love Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 because it's therapeutic on so many levels. And especially here, as we think about where we get our thoughts and ideas about our behavior and about life. I love the passage. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The world's not going to tell us to think like that, to reason like that. That's a whole different arena of thought. But that's the arena of thought from above, where Christ sits. Mental, much mental, emotional, and spiritual sickness stems from the fact that we get our ideas about life and our purpose from the wrong place. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And let me demonstrate this for us. After the positives and after helping these Christians establish their goals and purpose, he looks the other direction at verse 5. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." Fornication. I mean, why would someone commit these behaviors that he outlines here if their thinking was right? And if they were getting their goals and ideas about life from the right place? Why would anybody do these things? They wouldn't. "Put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." You see, there was a time when they lived in that because that was the arena of the idea, their ideas about life. This is what life's all about. No, that was your former life. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with your deeds." That's the wrong arena. That's not the Christian arena of thought. Because if you're raised with Christ, if you've had that healing moment in your life, you have a new idea about life and about purpose, and you seek the ingredients for it from a different place than the world. It comes from God. The third component of Paul's recipe for our well-being here and to answer this question, why am I here, is found in verse 2. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Set. S-E-T. Set goals for life. Meaningful goals help us attain the true idea of life. Meaningful goals in life help us answer the question, why? If you're an unhappy Christian, ask yourself, when was the last time I set meaningful goals for my life? When the Wii, Nintendo Wii game came out, and you had it up on your TV, before you ever got into any of the games, there were all these little characters on the screen, and they were just walking around aimlessly, bumping into each other. They just random walking around, no purpose. And you could move the controller over here, and they would go over there. You could move it over here, and they would go over there. But if there was no input, it was aimless behavior. it's actually a pretty good depiction of the world. Just a bunch of characters running around with no purpose, bumping into each other, aimless in life. And the crazy thing about it is, even in the church, we as Christians get like that. We're aimless from day to day. It's real easy to waste our days away too. Satan has been very effective at giving us tools that are amoral, nothing wrong about them, neither good or bad. They're just neutral. But he has been instrumental in helping us find ways to waste our days away because we don't have any goals. We don't have any purposes in life that line up with a proper idea about life. Why am I here? But if I really get that, if I understand why I'm here, then I can begin to set goals, to help me achieve those purposes. When was the last time? If what I'm talking about describes us this morning, then when was the last time we slowed down and said, you know what, I've really not set any goals for my life to help me achieve the why I'm here. Some people have the under the sun delusion that Solomon had. Life is all about what's under here, under the sun. And all of my energy is to be focused on this. And we get so spread out so thin in life because we're letting others dictate our lives. Just think about sports for kids today, for instance. Just one example. When I was a kid, you probably played ball one night a week, and you probably had one or two practices. But if today, if you are not actively working on answering the question, why am I here? Somebody else will do it for you. And you will be spread so thin just trying to get kids to activities that you don't even have time for life. It is crazy today. Anything wrong with sports? Not at all. As long as you and I are the ones setting the goals for our lives. Then when we do that, we can say, yes, we have time for that. No, we don't have time for that. We scratch our heads and we think, why am I so miserable? Why do I feel so distraught? Why don't I have any energy? It's because somebody else is telling us what our life is about. And somebody else is telling us what we should be doing to fulfill life. But if we would turn that around, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things above, set some goals that help you achieve that purpose, and get off the train of life that says you have to do all of these things. You remember the man in Luke 12:20 who had experienced such prosperity that he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm just going to prosper. I have found purpose for life. And God says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be which you have provided? Satan will rob you and me of our proper idea of life if we let him. In Luke 8:14, in describing the soil that was the thorny ground that received the seed, Jesus says the ones that fell among the thorns are those who heard, and they go forth and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Just like the situation described here. I mean, you only have to remind people that they were raised with Christ if they have forgotten that. So here's some problems. What do they stem from? You've forgotten the healing point in your life. You've forgotten where you're supposed to be getting the content of your thinking. You're not setting goals that line up with your purpose for life. And when you don't do that, then the cares and pleasures of this life will rob you of your purpose. And so many people today are in a predicament that they don't understand and they seemingly can't get out of because the word and their purpose has been choked out of their lives. We could turn that around if we set meaningful goals that help us attain to our purpose in life. Our main goal and our sub-goals that help make that primary goal happen are very clear in the Word of God. Listen to how Paul described it in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I had already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. There's an understanding of life, an idea about life, purpose. I press on that I may lay hold on that. But he goes on, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting that arena of thought, that idea of life, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's a man who understands his purpose, and he knows how to get there. He's not going to think like he used to think. He's going to seek things above, and he's going to press, he's going to set goals in life that help him get there. Saved, seek, set. And notice in verse 3, finally, the concept of submit. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Submit. Our inferiority or inability is not a determining factor in the matters about which we are speaking right now. So much of our problem stems from feelings of inferiority, not adequate. Sometimes that manifests itself in hopelessness. Sometimes it manifests itself in self-righteousness. And you get both of them in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 13, when the two men went into the temple to pray. The one stood over here and said, God, I thank you I'm not like him. And he outlines all of the things that he's done, but really he's a miserable man. Because the only reason you outline all that you have done is because you have an inferiority complex about yourself. You don't need to do that otherwise. Then on the other side, you've got the guy standing afar off. He won't even come near the place of prayer. And he just strikes his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Jesus says that man went down to his house justified more than the other, but that doesn't mean that man was in the right place either. You see, Hebrews chapter 14 and verse 16, or Hebrews 4:16, says that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. But here's a man standing at a distance. He's got an inferiority complex or feelings about himself. He's basing the value of life and the worth of life on himself. And the problem with that is every time we fail, we disappoint and we destroy our idea about life. When all the Bible says is for us to submit and to die with Christ. It's not about you. And every time that I think it's about me, I set myself up for failure, for disappointment. It's about Him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things by myself. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. All of these things that cause us to lose sight of our true goal and our purpose and meaning in life, the despairs, the reproaches, all of this, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's not about us, it's about Him. We sing songs, just as I am. Let Him have His way with thee, I surrender all. Songs that express the idea that we realize we need to submit to Him and let Him take care of setting our aim and purpose in life and establishing our goals for us. But do we mean it? And is that really the way that we live our lives as Christians? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is one passage among many in God's Word that give us the answer to why am I here? It starts with being saved, getting the right idea about life, and then seeking things from the proper arena of thought above, setting meaningful goals that help us accomplish that purpose, and submitting to Him, recognizing our weaknesses and our frailty, and that that's okay. We just acknowledge them and let Him, through His grace and mercy and our submission and obedience to Him, take care of it. Some of us are sick. All of us are from time to time. But that's not God's fault. We end up there because we forget why we are here. And Colossians 3:4 tells us why. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with Him in glory. And the surrounding verses help us fix our broken idea about that purpose. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to that point of healing where your life takes on meaning and purpose through obedience to the gospel. Maybe you are a child of God, but you're not happy. Do you really have the right idea about life? And are you approaching it the way the Bible teaches us to approach that singular, most important goal in our existence, to be the people God wants us to be and to work our way toward heaven? I hope that this lesson has encouraged and helped us, and maybe it will provide healing for us in some areas where we're struggling. But this morning, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any way, we hope you will as we stand and sing.